The lesson today comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God the blessing to the reading of his word to grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, today, right now, we have an opportunity to give our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds completely over to you. Lord, allow these next few moments to transform us from the inside out and help us to become better people who are devoted following you every day of our lives. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story about a 3-year-old boy who goes to the grocery store with his mom. And before they entered, just like every good parent, she wanted to give the little boy some real firm instructions. Have you ever been to the store lately with a small child? Give me, give me, give me, I want, I want, I want. I have some kids who are 13, almost 13, and they do that anyway. They'll still do that. She said, "You're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies today, so please don't ask." She put the child in the front of the little shopping cart, went down the aisles, and he was doing just fine on every aisle. Then all of a sudden, they had to go on the aisle, and she needed some crackers. You know crackers are by the what? The chocolate chip cookies. So he sees the chocolate chip cookies. He said, "Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" She said, "I already told you before we even came in to the store, you're not getting any chocolate chip cookies today, so don't ask." So she hurriedly goes and gets into the next aisle and is just having a good time. And then she has to double back. Anybody hate doubling back? Yeah, you forgot something on an aisle that you really should have remembered, so you had to double back and go down to the aisle again. So she doubles back, and guess where she ends up? Near the chocolate chip cookies again. So little boy, he's just peering out of the shopping cart. He sees those chocolate chip cookies. He can't say it. He doesn't want to say it. So they go up to the grocery store, right, the checkout lane, and he knows his chance of getting chocolate chip cookies are dwindling down very rapidly. So he stands up in the shopping cart. He says, "In the name of Jesus, please give me some chocolate chip cookies." And everybody did what you just did. They laughed, they clapped, they applauded the little kid. And guess what? Do you think he left the store with some chocolate chip cookies? Yeah, he sure did. 26 boxes of chocolate chip cookies went home with him. One might say that the little boy was devoted, wouldn't you say? He's devoted to the cause, wasn't he? Being devoted means having an enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. You have an enthusiasm, you have an excitement, you have energy for a person, an activity, or a cause. There's an eager enjoyment that we have when you know that you're doing the things that Jesus would be doing if he were here. There should be an enthusiasm, there should be an excitement, there should be some energy associated with the fact that when you're doing something that you know for certain, if Jesus were here, he would be doing that very thing, you should get excited about it. Amen? I mean, we get excited about a lot of things. The Jayhawks were playing yesterday and beating Texas. I was pretty excited. And that's the thing, we get excited about a lot of things, but do we really get excited? Are really that devoted to the cause, that we get excited about doing the things that Jesus would be doing if he were here with us right now? There must be an anticipation, a learning, and a coming to understand of what a Jesus-filled life is all about. Have you ever thought about that? What does a Jesus-filled life look like? What does it look like when my life is full of Jesus and absent of the things that I'm wanting to do and be about? What's my life going to look like? See, an example, I was trying to think of a good example how this comes together. And a good example would be, have you ever learned to do something that's quite unnatural for human beings to do? Think about these things. Roller skating, ice skating, snow skiing, water skiing, skateboarding. I almost killed myself trying to learn how to skateboard when I was a kid. I decided I wasn't meant to be on a skateboard. Or maybe it's riding a bicycle. These are all activities that are quite unnatural for us to do, right? I remember Zeke. He had a little Spider-Man bike and a little dingy bell and all that stuff on it. And he had those training wheels on it. And I don't know. He'd ridden it from time he's about 3 till he's about 5. And I said, it's time for the training wheels to come off. I think this kid's ready to go. And Phoebe's like, I don't want my training wheels off. Zeke, he said, take them off. You know, he's ready. So I go over to the front yard, and there's a hill that slopes down in the front of my house. If you've ever seen it, there's a hill out there. I don't know why it's there, but it's there. So I took the wheels off, stuck him atop that hill, and I said, here you go, pushed him. He went right out halfway in the middle of the yard, fell over. Didn't cry, got up, and he's like, woo, I was on the bike. He's jumping around. I take him back, I give him some high fives, get him ready to go, and I said, we're going to do this again. I pushed him downhill again. He started pedaling. He went all the way almost to the mailbox, which is quite a long ways. I didn't know he was going to go that far, so I'm jogging down after him. He's going faster and faster. He fell over by the mailbox. So he gets up. I bring him to the top of the hill, and I think this time is going to be it. I push him down. This time I'm ready to jog. So I'm jogging beside him. He's pedaling as fast as he can. He makes it past the mailbox, out onto Wesley Court, halfway down over here, and he says, how do I stop? He didn't know how to stop. I didn't have that programmed in quite good, good enough, but then I took him back and I said, you taught him how to stop and how to get things going. And I was thinking about that because there's an eager enjoyment and desire to get back on that bike again, don't you think? Now, once he learned he could pedal it and keep it going, I taught him how to stop and turn the wheel, hit handlebars and all that stuff. How many times do you think he asked me to get on that bike again? We had to go inside. We had to eat dinner. We had to do whatever we were doing. But every 5 minutes, can I go? Because he was eager. He was excited. It's something that at first was unnatural to him. It's something he didn't really know how to do. But once he realized he could do it, he was so excited that he was able to do it. And that's what I'm talking about enthusiasm. I'm talking about being devoted, about following Jesus. The problem with us is that we're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, right? Bicycling just isn't fun for us anymore. We know it gets tiring to keep turning that crank over and over again, right? We've done it for too long. We've gotten used to it. We've been desensitized to the excitement of riding the bike. That's what it is when there's a lot of Christians who get together. They've been doing this for a long time. They're just, just going through the motions of coming to church and being about what church is all about, right? We're kind of tired of pedaling and turning the crank, right? We're not as devoted as we used to be when we first came to know Jesus. There's not as many changes going on in our lives, not as many things that we should be getting rid of that we're not getting rid of. We're still doing some of the things we used to do rather than doing the things that we ought to do, right? Yes or no? Amen? We lose the excitement. And you know what that's called? Apathy. It's called apathy. When the excitement begins to wane for doing the things of God, it's called apathy. And we get apathetic. And Americans, quite naturally, are some of the most apathetic people on the planet. It's just like teenagers, right? You get into a room with a bunch of teenagers, and I'm bored. Oh, God, this is so terrible, right? Have you been there before? If it's not exciting in the moment, then it has to be boring, and they got to get to something where it gets their attention, right? How is God getting your attention right now? How does God know that he has your undivided attention? How does God understand that hey, you're looking his direction? Or are you just bored? You're just sitting there on your electronics wanting to have something else, right? How does God know that you're ready for him, that you want him to do something? And that's the thing about Christian men and Christian women is that we sit around and we say, God, do something, do something, do something. And then most of the time we're not looking. If he did something, we wouldn't notice anyway. Amen? It's because we're paying attention to too many things. And I am guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. So how do we get to the place where we have this devotion and we have this enthusiasm? We have this enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. We must find new and creative ways to live out our faith so to avoid spiritual ruts that derail our enthusiasm for the ways of Jesus. How do we do that? It's kind of like marriage, right? When you're on the first date, things are pretty hot and heavy. Some palms are sweaty, right? Anybody have that first date where their palms were sweaty? Yeah, and you want to make sure you look your best, right? You want to have your head nice, cleanly shaved. You want to have your little aftershave on. You get all ready to go, right? But then after a while, you're sitting on the couch after you've been to the Mexican restaurant, everything all hangs out, right? Things wane a little bit, don't they? Things go the opposite direction. So how do we get out of the spiritual ruts that we're in? How do we do it? You know how you do it? You be creative. I'm excited about our children's ministry stuff. I see the excitement in Lori's eyes. I know, every time we do something exciting for Jesus, it takes effort, it takes energy. But you know what? I get more enthusiastic for the next time, right? It's going to take us deciding that I don't want to be in a spiritual rut. I don't want to be going down this path. I want to do something exciting for Jesus. I want to take a leap of faith. Something that I know that I have to, when I get out of this situation, it's only God going to be able to be the one who gets us through it. You ever taken a leap of faith that big? When's the last time you actually took a leap of faith big enough that if God didn't catch you, you were going nowhere? When's the last time? Yeah, it can be a long time between those times when you take that big enough leap of faith to actually know that God is going to have to do something to get you through the situation. But that's where the enthusiasm comes from, right? Enthusiasm comes from when you take that leap of faith and you step out there and you see God come underneath you and actually accomplish something with His power that you couldn't have otherwise accomplished on your own. It's at that moment when enthusiasm comes back, doesn't it? Because God is active. He's working. He's doing things that otherwise He wouldn't be able to be getting done if God were involved. So we come to this passage of Scripture this morning. It's an odd passage of Scripture. An unexpected visitor shows up at a man's home late one evening and knocks on the door. The man was happy to see him, but it was a custom for the Jews to provide bread for someone who traveled a long distance. Even if they came at midnight, they were going to provide some kind of food for them, because that was the custom, kind of like Sheldon on Big Bang Theory. He always gets the cup of tea. Anybody know that? Always offering tea, right? It's the same thing with the bread. They always had to offer bread. Anybody who came, they wanted to offer. But in this man's case, he was out of bread, and it was at midnight. All the grocery stores were closed, right? That's a pun, because there was no grocery stores, right? If you're a good Jewish mother, you only made enough. You're frugal. You only made enough bread just to cover the day, so you didn't waste anything, right? You wanted to keep your household in order, so at midnight, you don't have any bread left. It kind of reminds me of the old nursery rhyme. Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get a poor dog a bone, but when she came there, the cupboard was bare, and so the poor dog had none. That's kind of what rings in my mind when I think about that. So the homeowner decides that he has something up his sleeve. He has a friend who owes him a favor. Now, he goes to the door, and this parable has traditionally been called a friend at midnight. Let me just tell you, you don't got no friends at midnight. If you go knocking on someone's door at midnight, it's not your friend, right? Because you're waking them up out of bed. It should be called a favor at midnight, not a friend at midnight. Well, he goes and knocks on the door, and the thing is, the door is barred. It means there's a piece of wood over. That's like the do not disturb sign of the biblical time period, right? Don't come in. So he knocks on the door, and the man yells out, "Hey, I'm asleep, and my children are in bed with me." Now, I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking that if you're yelling out, and the person's knocking the door, the kids aren't going to be in it. If you've been around when baby Roman's asleep in my house, it looks like this. I can't even, he's such a light sleeper. You put him in the bed, and you kind of rock him to sleep, and he's asleep, and you try to move away from him, he wakes right back up. It's one of those situations. Every second. So you're there patting his, you gotta make rock the bed a little bit, pat his little butt a little bit. Then you're like, is he asleep? And you try to sneak away. And every once in a while you get away and he's asleep. But 2 seconds later, he's awake. It's one of those situations. You're worried if you have kids in your bed, you're worried what? They're gonna get up and the whole household's gonna be up then, right? Exactly what's happening here. So the guy, he doesn't give up though. Even though he's heard from the man on the other side of the door to stop knocking on the door, he keeps knocking. So it's going to be a very frustrating situation for one of the two people, but I can hear the man's wife now, can't you? The one that's in the bed, get up and go get the man some bread before he wakes up everybody. So he ends up getting up, he ends up getting the bread. So what's Jesus trying to teach us from this parable? Well, the parable was actually taught after being asked a question. Jesus asked a question. The question was, teach us how to pray. And Jesus begins to teach them how to pray by giving the prayer that has been teaching people how to pray for 2,000 years, the Lord's Prayer. We said it today, right? He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He tells them, this is how you should pray. And then after he does that, he tells them this funny little story. That's the context of where we're going. So what is Jesus trying to say? Is it trying to say that God, if we annoy him enough, he's going to give us what we want? Is that what it's trying to say? It's trying to describe an eagerness of heart, a devotion within our spirit to coming and petitioning God, not just in prayer time, but in life. That there should be this eagerness, this devotion, it says spiritual audacity. I like that one, right? Are you spiritually that audacious that you actually are going to go after God with reckless abandon to get his attention? Because why would you pray for something you're just going to pray one time and just forget it ever happened? I mean, are you really devoted to the cause of whatever you pray about? There's one prayer, I pray it all the time. It's one I've prayed since Phoebe and Zeke were infants. Ever since I met Emma and Brandon and Nate, I pray the same prayer for them too. They don't even know when I'm doing it. That's crazy. If you're ever near me and you see me doing something weird, it might be I'm praying for you, okay? But I'll sit there and pray. When I'm sitting there on their bed at night, I'll say the same prayer. I will say, Lord, help this Phoebe or help Emma to become the man or woman of God that you're calling them to be. That's my earnest, heartfelt prayer. Do you pray over and over for the same thing and hope that God comes through with the answer to your prayers? You know, that's where God's asking us to be. He's asking us, prayer is not some kind of button we push. It's based on our earnestness, our genuineness. It's deeper than just a good intention. It's not just a good intention. There's a deepness to it. In 1870, New York City had one of the most hotly contested mayoral races in its history. The incumbent was Mayor John Tweed. Boss Tweed was his name, right? We've probably heard this before. He was running for re-election. Boss Tweed's machine represented politics at its very worst. The entire administration was corrupt to the core. A number of dedicated people decided that they were fed up with this kind of politics, and the good people of the city were going to take on the Boss Tweed element and try to turn it back over to a positive environment again. At first, they seemed like they were making some headway, but as the campaign drug on and on, they began to feel the pressures of the machine of politics. Many of these good people gave up their energy and dropped out. They went on back to their old lives again. When the election was held and the results counted, to many people's disappointment, they discovered that Boss Tweed had been reelected again. And the New York Times ran an editorial and analyzed what had happened, and this is what it said. It said, the good people quit being good before the bad people quit being bad. Think about that. The good people gave up before the bad people decided they were going to give up. And this describes something that's going on in our world, and I don't know if you really take it seriously. I know Sean takes it seriously. But there's bad in this world right now. And we're in a wrestling match to see if good can win out. It can win out. There's a tug of war going on, and it's really over people's souls. It's really, that's we're talking about REC at Branchville, right? Those guys over there, if they don't get Jesus in their heart, their lives are going to continue to be the way they are, a mess. Because my life sometimes a mess, and God is in my life. Right? If it weren't for God, where would you be? There's a struggle right now between good and evil, and are you having the enthusiasm, the spiritual audacity in your life to be a part of the fight, or are you just, oh, it's just going to be what it is. Right? Just let evil be what it is. Bad people are bad people. No, that's not who we are. If you're a Christian man and woman, you're saying, I know who the victor is going to be on the other side of the spiritual battle, but right now I'm in this war and I'm going to fight evil at every turn. As long as I live, evil will not exist without me fighting against it. In my own heart first, and then in the lives of the people around me. Amen? That's the kind of battle that we're in. We've got to be able to begin to recognize the tug of war that's happening, and it's really over people's souls. There's a practical application point. Jesus actually talks about it, that when that tug of war is over, are you going to come out on the other side with him or against him? Because if you're not fighting against evil right now, then you're with evil. Even if you're just sitting on the sidelines on the bleachers. One evening, there's a record-breaking crowd in Atlanta, Georgia, and they attended a special session of the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra. The audience was literally captivated with the piano playing of one gentleman, and it was later written that after the performance, a lady went up to him. She said, oh, how I wish I could play the piano just like you. She was rather taken back by his response. He said, well, oh, no, you really don't. Of course, he was right. We want the finished product, right? who among us would just spend thousands and thousands of hours sitting in front of a piano practicing? What we want is all the accolades without all of the work, right? I wish I could play the piano like you so people could just applaud me after I'm done. You really don't want to play the piano like me, because if you did, you would. Amen? If you wanted to play the piano like that, it takes persistence, it takes earnestness. And I think these are two things that have been long ignored by the church for long enough. There's no persistence, there's no earnestness, there's no devotion. Are you excited to see like the little girl over there that's coming to the carnival today? I'm excited that there's a possibility that someday she might know God in her life. That's why we do all this. Are you excited that that's going to happen? Or we're creating spaces for people to come to know who Jesus is. We're creating those spaces. Are you excited about that? I'm excited. I know this sounds crazy, but Jamie's in there pushing the air out of 30-some soccer balls so we could take him to Guatemala. Anybody want that job? She's like, you got to take that little needle and push all the air out of him so we can get him in the boxes. I'm excited because when we get there and air all those up and I'm passing them out to all these little kids, it's going to be like amazing, right? They're going to say some crazy bald guy from America came and gave us a soccer ball and some jump ropes and they told us about Jesus. Aren't you excited about that? We have an opportunity to be excited and fight evil in this world or to let it reign. And I hope that you won't have spiritual apathy running your life right now, but that you'll have spiritual earnestness and enthusiasm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today. I want to thank you so much for who you are, Lord. It's by you that we are able to even speak or have our existence. Lord, you created everything that is. When we are able to look outside on a crazy February day and it's almost 80 degrees outside, and we get to praise you for birds singing in the morning and flowers springing up. But even in the wintertime, when everything's drab and dark, Lord, we give you praise in those places too. Lord, we want you to be in control of our lives. We want you to know that where we see good things happening, where we see the opportunities for kids to come to know you or Guatemala mission trips or wherever it is, Lord, in our lives, or maybe it's spiritual conversations with somebody we love. Whenever we see those things, we're going to give you praise because we know that you're working and we want to work with you and fight the things in this world that are contrary to who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.